When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. It was Oscar Wilde who said, I can withstand anything except temptation. And on another occasion he said, the only way to get rid of a temptation is to yield to it. Well, I have some contrary news and some good news. In spite of what this man said, there is a way to have victory over temptation. In fact, victory over temptation can be your daily experience if you are a Christian. And so today, as we come to this second message in this series of messages from the letter of James, today's message is how to conquer temptation. Now, you see, you and I don't have to live on a spiritual roller coaster going up and down in our spirits or in our emotions as we sin and confess and sin and confess and sin and confess. I find far too often there are people who come to faith in Jesus Christ and things go well for them the first few weeks or months of their salvation experience, and then they fall into sin, and then they learn to confess, and then they sin again and confess. But the good news is that we can live consistently, triumphantly, over the experience of temptation. And so you can conquer temptation. But you need to know that this message today is not for everyone. It is only for those of you who desire to have victory in this area. So if you're content to yield to temptation, if you're content just to let the tempter come your way and push your hot button and elicit the wrong responses in your life, then I don't have any good news for you. But if you're at the place in your spiritual pilgrimage where you are desirous to conquer temptation, where you truly want to live in victory over a sin, then this word from James chapter 1 can help you and benefit you. Well, you say, Pastor, how is this so? Well, there are four truths here in James chapter 1 that I want us to examine that will reveal to us how we can conquer temptation. And if you'll master these truths and allow the Spirit of God to put them into your life so that they master you and Jesus Christ becomes your master, then you too can have the experience of living not just occasionally, not just seasons of revival, but day in, day out, year in, year out, in victory over temptation. Now, what are these four truths? Well, first of all, we must learn to be aware, and then number two, to learn to be accountable, and then number three, learn to be alert, and finally, we'll learn to be alive. But the first of these truths that I want us to examine this morning is found in verse 13. So now look with me in verse 13. James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. If you want to conquer temptations that come in your life, the first truth is this. Just simply be aware. Now, when I say be aware, I mean be aware that temptation is going to be your experience. Regardless if you've just been a Christian just for a day or a year or for 50 years, you will still experience temptation. And obviously, those who are not Christians experience temptation and give into it very often. The Scripture says we are to be aware, for when tempted, that means temptation is going to come. It's not a matter of if it comes, but when it will come. Temptation will come your way. Now, perhaps it would be helpful for us at this point to pause and try to give a definition of temptation. I believe that temptation is best understood if we see it as an opportunity to accomplish something which can, in most cases, be good, but to do so in a wrong way. That is, to achieve a legitimate objective, but to do so in an illegitimate manner, out of the will of God. For instance, perhaps you have a goal to make an A on a certain exam. Now, that's a legitimate objective. That's a good desire to have. But to achieve that goal by cheating on a test is to give in to temptation and is to violate one of God's commandments. Perhaps you have the legitimate goal to have a Sunday dinner when this worship service is finished. Now, the desire to eat is a legitimate desire. It is a God-given desire. It is a desire that you and I need in order to sustain life. So it's okay to have a desire to have Sunday dinner. But if you go out and steal the food, then you have yielded to the temptation. You are operating outside of the will of God. So temptation is an opportunity to accomplish good, but to do it in a wrong manner, apart from the will of God. Now remember this about temptation. It is not a sin to be tempted. We cannot help when temptation comes our way. In fact, the fact that we are tempted merely proves that we are human, that we are created by God in the image of God for fellowship with God. We are created by God to know Him and to obey Him. And so when temptations come our way, then that is certainly an effort on the part of Satan and from the evil desires in our hearts to divert us from what God would have us to do. And so temptation, it just simply means we're human. We have the capacity to obey God and disobey God. If we could not disobey God, if temptation was not real, then we wouldn't be human. And we couldn't have fellowship with God. So temptation is the experience of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, and it is certainly the experience of Christian people. In fact, it was John Wycliffe, who was the morning star of the Reformation, who lived in the 14th century, who said, regarding temptation, "Let no man think himself to be holy because he is not tempted. For the holiest and the highest in life have the most temptations." He said, the higher the hill, the greater the wind. So the higher the life, the stronger is the temptation of the enemy. Now, if you and I want to live in victory over temptation, if we want to conquer temptation, the first truth that we need to assimilate into our thinking, into our thought processes is this. We must be aware. We must not be naive and think that because we've come to faith in Christ that now temptation is a thing of the past. No, temptation will be our experience until we see Jesus at the end of the age. We're always going to have to deal with temptation. Now there's a second truth I want us to see now in James chapter 1 as we think about how to conquer temptation. The second truth is found in verse 13. It is simply this: we must be accountable. Look again in verse 13. "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.'" When temptation comes your way, it is your responsibility to deal with it in a responsible manner. Don't try to blame someone else. Don't try to blame something else. Don't try to pass the buck and the responsibility. Be accountable. It was Will Rogers who said there are two great eras in American history. First of all, he said there was the era of the passing of the buffalo. And then he said there's the era of the passing of the buck. Well, when it comes to temptation, don't try to pass the buck and say, somebody else is responsible for me yielding to temptation. This whole idea about passing the buck and passing the responsibility to somebody else is as old as the Garden of Eden. Was it not Adam who said to the Lord when the Lord came to Adam after he and Eve sinned, God, the woman, she gave me the fruit. And so in the very first experience of sin, Adam tried to pass the buck. But God says we are to be accountable. That when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Now some folks want to blame their circumstances. They would say something like this: well, I'm a good student, and I make good grades, but this particular professor that I have this particular quarter is so difficult and so unreasonable. In order for me to maintain my place on the dean's roll for the 10th quarter in a row, I'll have to cheat in this particular class. He's saying it is the professor's responsibility that he cheated. Or someone might say, well, I'm a pretty good feller and I stay sober most of the time, but when I get around certain friends, I yield to temptation and I go off on a drunken binge, and so it's not really my fault, it's the fault of my friends. They want to blame someone else or the circumstances. Others want to blame heredity. They say, well, it's just in the genes in our family. We have this predisposition in our family to have hot tempers, or we have this predisposition in our family to be gluttonous and to overeat, and so it's just something in my genes. It's heredity, and I really can't blame it. Help myself. Then there are others who want to blame Satan. Some of you will remember the old Flip Wilson show when he used to talk about the devil made me do it. And they say, well, I know temptation comes my way, but Satan's temptation was so strong, I couldn't help myself. The devil was so great and so persuasive, I yielded, I gave in spite of my best judgment to do so. And then James says here in verse 13, there's some people who want to blame God. And obviously there were some people in the first century world to whom James penned these words that were blaming God. That's why James says in verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Why? James says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. Now we learn a couple things about God right here in this verse 13. First of all, we're told that God can't be tempted by evil. It is impossible for God to do evil. Regardless of the temptation that comes God's way, God will never yield to temptation. It is impossible for Him to do so. Therefore, because God is perfect in all His ways, then we can learn a second truth about God. Nor does He tempt anyone. You see, God doesn't tempt us, nor can God be tempted. And so the devil may provide the temptation that comes our way, and God may allow temptation to come our way, and obviously He does, otherwise we wouldn't be human with free moral choice. And the circumstances in which the temptation presents itself may make the temptation very, very attractive, but the bottom line is this. When we yield to temptation, we do so by our own evil desires. Look in verse 14. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. You see, the Bible says that each one of us is responsible and accountable. We cannot blame our sin on anyone or anything else, especially we cannot blame it on God. So we're going to conquer temptation. There's some truths that we need to have in our heart and lives. Number one, we must be aware that temptation will come. And number two, we must be accountable. We must be willing to face up to our role in yielding to the temptation. Now, there's a third truth I want you to see in verses 14, 15, and 16 as we think together today about how to conquer temptation. And this third truth is we must be alert. In verse 16, James writes, don't be deceived. That means don't be caught off guard. Be prepared. Be ready. Now, when temptation comes your way, you can be sure that you won't get a little telegram from Satan saying, I'm going to tempt you at such and such a time, in such a place, in such and such a manner. No, when temptation comes your way, know that it will be unexpected. That is, there will be no advance warning. Now, regardless of how we try to avoid temptation, there's no way to completely avoid it. We certainly ought to be wise and to be careful in where we go and in our associations with certain people and in certain places where there is a propensity or certainly a greater enhancement of the temptations which may come our way. But the fact of the matter is that none of us will ever come to the place where we can completely escape temptation. You may say, well, I will just become a monk and I will go in a monastery and there I will avoid temptation. But I want to promise you, you will find temptation in a monastery just as you will find it in a busy office. You may say, I'll go to a worship service where there's a lot of life and joy and fellowship with God's people, and yet you can find temptation in a worship service. You can find temptation in this very room, in this very place, in this very hour. While I'm preaching this message, Satan can be, and for some of you, is tempting you even as I speak. We cannot escape temptation entirely. That is, the devil will see to that. Now, the devil is consistent. And when temptation comes our way, almost always there's the same procedure or process that takes place. There are certain steps that come. And we would be wise and alert to know what those steps are. Because you see, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. If we know how the devil has worked in the past, then we can know how to be prepared, for he'll come generally with the same kind of assault. Now, how does temptation work? There are four steps that I want you to see with me here in verses 14 and 15. The first step is desire. When temptation comes, there's first of all desire. Look in verse 14. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire. Now, we've already said that temptation is a legitimate desire sought to be pleased or met or satisfied apart from the will of God. For instance, eating is normal, but gluttony is a sin. To sleep is normal. We must sleep in order to maintain health in our bodies. But laziness is a sin. Sexual desire is a normal, God-given desire. But to express sexual desire apart from the bonds of marriage is in every circumstance sin. And so all of us have desires, legitimate desires, God-given desires, but the first step on the pathway of temptation is this desire which goes out of control. The tempter comes, he comes to allure us, he comes to quicken the old flesh, the old sin nature within us, and to draw us out, if you please, to do that which God has clearly and explicitly forbidden us to be involved in. And so step one is the desire that comes. The temptation comes to meet a legitimate desire in an illegitimate fashion. To meet a legitimate need in a manner apart from the will of God. Now, what is step two? Step two is deception. You see, when temptation comes, it seldom appears to be what it is. There's all usually deception there. And it appears alluring and attractive and beautiful and something that you and I would want to do. Now, if you'll look in verse 14, you'll find that James writes, "But each one, when he is tempted, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed." You see, there's deception involved in the part of temptation. It never portrays itself as it really is. And this phrase here, dragged away and enticed, really is a fishing term. Now, those of you who are fishermen will understand this. When you go out to fishing, regardless of what kind of fish it is, whether it's saltwater fish or freshwater fish or just whatever kind of fish you're looking for, if you just threw your hook out, there's not a fish in the Atlantic Ocean that's just going to go up and just bite a hook with no bait on it. You've got to put some kind of bait on there. There's something to lure the fish. That's why they call fishing bait lures. You're there to deceive the fish, to lure him to bite this bait, and there's a hook there involved. And when the fish swallows that hook, then you have him. And that's the way Satan operates with temptation. There's desire. It looks attractive. It looks beautiful. It looks winsome. It looks like something you'd want to do. Your friends are doing it. Everybody else is doing it. And yet, in spite of the fact that you know that God's Word says that's forbidden, that's dangerous, that's harmful, it's made attractive to you, it is deceptive, and you bite it. And then you bite the hook. You have been deceived by temptation. Let's think, for instance, of that very popular whiskey ad, which describes the man of distinction who drinks a popular brand of whiskey. But you never see the manufacturer, the distiller of that whiskey, who shows you that man 20 years from now. He's lost his wife, he's lost his job, he's lost his kids, he's lost his reputation. He's a disgrace to his family, he's a disgrace to himself, he's a disgrace to his community. Why? Because he was lured into drinking the certain kind of whiskey, and he got deceived by it, and he became addicted to it, and he lost it all. Now, Satan is like that. Satan is a deceiver. And he makes it shiny, and he makes it attractive, and he makes it beautiful. He makes it glittering. And underneath, it's ugly, and it's harmful, and it's destructive. And as we shall see in a moment, ultimately, it is deadly. I remember the first time I ever flew into Los Angeles at night. I was amazed. We flew over the lights of the city of Los Angeles for 45 minutes before we ever touched down at the airport. I thought to myself, how large and spread out can this city be? But from the air, it was a glorious spectacle of all of these, literally, it must be millions of lights shining in the dark. Now, that's what it looks like from the air at night. You go into the city of Los Angeles, daytime, and you will see sin in some of the most gross and perverted forms imaginable to mankind. It looks attractive from the sky at night, but up close, it's very ugly. That's what Satan tries to do. He tries to make sin look very alluring. He tries to get you to believe you'll just do this certain act, or you'll just commit this certain deed, if you'll go this place or have these kind of friends or so forth, then you're going to find fulfillment and contentment and satisfaction in life. He'll tell you it doesn't get any better than this, and I'm telling you the truth. Satan is a liar. He knows your hot button. He knows what trigger to squeeze in your life. And the Word of God says, don't be deceived. Notice the graphic terms here in verse 14. But each one is tempted when? By his own evil desire. You see, it's the old sin nature within. Watch this. He is dragged away and enticed. It's not like you're being dragged away against your will. You're dragging yourself away. You've been enticed by the allure of temptation, and now it's almost like you're mesmerized. You're hypnotized. You're just walking toward it. You can't help yourself. That describes many Americans today. In fact, it describes far too many who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but who do not obey Him as their Lord and do not appropriate the power or the fullness of the Spirit of God in their lives to overcome temptation. Now, we've talked about the pathway of temptation. We've said the first step is desire, and the second step is deception. Now, there's a third step, which is disobedience. Look in verse 15. There we read, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now, when desire meets deception, the end result is conception. Notice the word conceive there. It is a biological term. It is the same term used to talk about the uniting of the sperm and the egg in human conception. Now, friends, when a man and a woman are joined together in the act of sexual intercourse and the sperm fertilizes the egg, that woman is pregnant. There is no turning back at that point. You can't be 10% pregnant or 98% pregnant. Either you are or you are not. And it's the same term right here. This term conceived is the same term which comes from biology. And what he's saying here is there's desire and there's deception. And then when disobedience comes in, there's no turning back. You see, disobedience means you move away from thinking about it. You move away from feeling it until you come to the place where you act upon it. It's moved beyond the intellect. It's moved beyond the emotions. Now it's come to the place where in your will you say, I choose to to disobey God. I choose to yield to the temptation. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, to disobedience. Now there's a fourth step on the pathway to temptation. And the fourth step is death. Look again in verse 15. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. The end result of sin is always death. Now, the end result of temptation is not necessarily death, because temptation only becomes death if we yield to it and disobey God and sin. You and I are free to choose what we do with our lives. We're free to choose the lifestyle that we want, but we're not free to choose the consequences. You may be free to go out and choose your kicks, but you're not free to eliminate the kickback that comes when you choose to yield to temptation. The wages of sin, even in this day and age of inflation, is still death. The Bible says the soul that sins, it will die. Now, when the Bible uses the term death, it means one of three things. I think in this case, it means all three. Sometimes when the Bible uses the word death, it means physical death. And the reason that all of us experience physical death is that all of us have sinned. All of us, somewhere along the way, time and time again, have yielded to temptation. We've disobeyed God. And because we are sinners, we experience physical death. The second way in which the word death is used in the Scripture is to refer to spiritual death. That means to be separated from God. Now, spiritual death means we're dead in our spirit. And those of us who know Jesus Christ have conquered spiritual death, because when we trusted Jesus, the Spirit of God took up residence in our human spirit and gave to us spiritual life. But those who don't know Jesus Christ are spiritually dead. Then the third way in which the Bible uses death is eternal death. Those who live out their days, never having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, will be cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible says, this is the second death. It is eternal death. And so the Bible says that the temptation which is yielded to results in sin, and the end result of sin is death. First there's desire, evil desire, and then there's deception, and then there's disobedience, and finally there is death. Now friends, if we're going to conquer temptation, how are we going to deal with that? Where do you think you need to deal with it? Remember the little skit we had here just a moment ago. When would have been the best place for Monica to have dealt with the temptation to pluck flowers which were not hers? On the very first step, when the temptation first came her way to steal that which was not hers, is the place to deal with temptation. Now, if you want to conquer temptation in your pilgrimage, don't wait till step 2 or 3, because then it's too late. If you want to conquer temptation, you must head it off at the pass. You've got to deal with it when evil desire first raises its attractive but deadly head. And God gives grace to those who desire to overcome temptation. But God's not going to coerce you to obey Him. He's not going to compel you to do what's right. God has made you and me in such a way that we are moral agents with the capacity to obey or disobey. But He gives to us in Christ Jesus supernatural power to obey God whenever temptation arises. So when temptation calls at your place, just drop the receiver. If temptation knocks at your front door and you go to the door and find Him knocking there, slam the door in temptation's face. If you don't want to get stung, then don't stay around the bees. If you don't want to get bitten by temptation, don't get any closer to it than necessary. Now, I've already said you can't avoid it altogether, but you can certainly do your best to avoid as much of it as possible. That may mean for some of you that you need to change jobs. It may mean that you need to get in a different carpool. It may mean that you need to select a different group of friends because the ones you have now are dragging you and bringing you down, down, down. Don't wait till deception. Don't wait till disobedience. It's too late then when temptation comes as evil desire. Then at the very outset is the time and the place for you to deal with temptation. Now we're talking about how to conquer it. And I've said to you this morning, we must be aware. We must be accountable. We must be alert. But there's a fourth truth I want you to see with me in verses 17 and 18, and that is that we need to be alive. Look in verse 17 and 18. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Now, friends, here we learn that God gives good gifts. Verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift that you and I enjoy comes down from the Father in heaven. There's not a good thing in your life that doesn't come from God. I mean, everything that you have is from His gracious hand. And the Bible tells us that God doesn't change. He's not like the shadows that go across the landscape from dawn till sunset. God is constant. God is immutable. God is changeless. And in every generation, God gives and continues to give and always will give good gifts. But look in verse 18. And He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits. Now, what does that mean? It means the best gift that God has ever given is the gift of Himself. It is the gift of new life in Christ Jesus. And so when I say to you, if you want to conquer temptation, be alive, I mean, you need to have the life, the supernatural life of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life if you can ever anticipate or expect to conquer temptation. You see, if you don't know Jesus Christ and you don't have God's supernatural power in your life, if you've never come to the place in your pilgrimage where you've said yes to Jesus, where you've repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Him so that the Spirit of God has come to take up residence in your spirit, then you are still a child of Satan. And you may say, now, wait a minute, Brother Al. Now, I may not be a Christian, but don't call me a devil worshiper. Don't call me a child of Satan. Those are not my words. Those are the words of Jesus found in John's Gospel, chapter 8. Jesus said, if you're not a child of the Father in heaven, then you're automatically a child of Satan. You may not be involved in ritual Satan worship, but you belong to the devil. Jesus said to some religious people in His day who were not followers of His, He says, you are of your father, the devil. And so either God is your heavenly father, your spiritual father, or the devil is. Now, if the devil is still your spiritual father, then you are dead in trespasses and sin. You are alive in your body, alive in your soul, but dead in your spirit. And because you are dead in your spirit, you do not have the capacity to overcome temptation. We should not be surprised when sinners sin. It is expected and normal that when a sinner is tempted, a sinner will sin. We should be surprised, however, when we as Christians who have the supernatural power, the supernatural resurrection life of Jesus Christ resident within our spirit, when we sin. And so if you want to have ultimate victory over temptation, the basic step for you to take, the foundational decision for you to make, is to come to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Christians aren't just nice people, they're new people, and we have the supernatural power of God, and that's why the Apostle Paul could write to the Philippian Christians, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens or empowers me. Friends, it's as simple as this. Before you can effectively, consistently, day in, day out, say no to temptation, you must, first of all, say yes to Jesus Christ. Because without Christ in your life, you are a sitting target for temptation. You're like a big bullseye just waiting for temptation to come your way. Is it possible for a person to live in triumph and victory over temptation apart from Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely yes. Not only is it possible, but it should be our experience. The Bible calls it the process of being sanctified day by day, of being conformed to the likeness of the image of the Son of God. I have some good news today. You and I don't have to yield to temptation. God has given to us supernatural power. It is the power of the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity who is resident in the spirit of every Christian. And when we depend upon Him and when we by faith walk with Him, when we yield to the authority and the Lordship of Jesus Christ and claim the power of the Spirit of God in our lives, it will be our experience. Not just occasionally, but day after day, moment by moment, temptation after temptation, to live in triumph. For our Lord Jesus Christ always leads us in His triumph. The choice is yours. Now let's bow and pray for a moment.